back to the book of Philippians. We're going to quickly go through our reading, our text this morning. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Philippians chapter 1, as Brother Preston has already read this morning. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read that. And if you're in your house this morning, I ask you to stand as you, no, you don't need to stand. I'm sorry. We stood during the reading of our scriptures already this morning. So forgive me for that today. Philippians chapter 1, if you will, the Bible says in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, again, we thank you, dear Lord, for who and what you are, for all that you have done, for the many wonderful graces that you have put into our life, the blessings, the mercies, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to come together today. And Lord, we thank you, dear Father, that even though, because of this this worldwide situation at hand, Father, that you have not impeded the gospel to get out there into the world. As a matter of fact, you may have even increased it to get throughout the world today. Lord, I think of my sons today in the military. I pray for them. I do pray that you touch Darius today, help him. In the midst of boot camp, and a multitude of them have already been diagnosed, dear God. You know what's going to happen there. I ask of you, Lord, to please cleanse their bodies, touch my boy, and watch over him, Lord. Watch over David, help him make the right decisions when it comes to his career. Lord, watch over my children, Daniel and Bailey. Watch over Preston's children, each and every one of our members, dear Father, without name. We don't need to go through them all. But Father, I just ask of you to please bless every soul. Saron Chapel Independent Baptist Church and Saron South Baptist Church has an influence too, and imprint of sphere of influence involved in their life. Bless them, dear God. Meet their every need this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Guys, just to review briefly and quickly this morning, the purpose of this letter to the Philippians that we find was not only to thank them for the gifts and the support, but to encourage them, to support them with their unfeigned faith that they performed in the giving of missions, in the way that they gave to missions, and supported the Apostle Paul in the manner that they did. What they said they would do, they did. And Paul writes this letter in AD 61 or 62 from a prison house, and he writes this letter and has a multitude of things to say, but as I've said the first 2 weeks, and I'll say so now yet again, it was what Paul did not say that sticks out to us so greatly this morning. We find that this particular church becomes a church without rebuke. A church without rebuke. Now, beloved, here's what we find. We go back to the foundation of this church. We've already looked at that. So if we go into Acts in chapter 16 today, Acts in chapter 16, that's where I'll have you turn and should have you stay there the duration of the service. I'm going to have a few verses that I'm going to read that will not be on your screen this morning. They were add-ons at the latter end of the morning today. And Brother Preston does a tremendous job in putting together these slides on your screen, your video screen, as they show up there on your telly or on your phone or whatever you're watching it on today. And I was not going to double his burden and dropping something on him in the last moments before we started this morning. So, beloved, here's a church in Acts chapter 16. One which is established in a governmental city, a medicinal-looking city, one which is the only legal religion was that of pagan Rome, of pagan Romanism. That's it. And within verses 11 through 40 of this 16th chapter, we find the establishment, the development, the growth of the church at Philippi. What we take under advisement is when Paul came to Philippi, he didn't even necessarily want to be there. Initially, Paul wanted to go into other places. We see that in verses 6 through 8. But when Paul received the call, when he received the vision from this man, come over here and help us, he did not wait around. Guys, he did not hold back. He did not say, well, let me just double check and make sure it's the will of God. He got up, he put one foot before the other one, and he got his way in there. And I say all that to say this, beloved. Listen, We ought to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to be where our feet are in our life. But when the Lord makes it clear, my friend, we are to get busy. And Paul got busy and went into this area probably with a completely different mindset that he thought was going to happen. But he understood that he wasn't on holiday. He wasn't taking a vacation. It wasn't a momentary phase in life. It was the real difference, the real deal between eternal life weighing in the balance for the souls in this city called Philippi, the city of Macedonia. And so what we saw the very first week, guys, we looked at the foundation of the church, which is the foundation of Jesus Christ. We see the founding of the church the first week, the foundation of Jesus Christ the second week. And then last week we got into what is known as the founding members. And you begin to look at what happens in this church. And Paul never rebukes it when he writes a letter. It's the only church he never rebuked. The only church he had nothing negative to say when he wrote back unto them. And yet you would think that this church would be a church that was built on the backs of third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians. And my friend, it could not be further from the truth. I've said that three and four times during this series for the third week now. It could not have been further from the truth, guys. We see other churches that Paul had problems with. You take the Corinthian church, my goodness, there's more local church doctrine in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians than there is throughout any other chapter of the establishment of local New Testament churches. But the reason it was because he was correcting them of things that they were doing. And here's this church at Philippi that you would think, honestly, that the people that would have founded this church were extraordinary people, that were different people. My friend, they were just ordinary people who got saved and born again. The first week we saw the very first member, the founding members we look at. The first one was a lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. Her and her whole household got saved, and they started the local church in her home. Paul makes it point, you know, Luke records as they constrained Paul, Silas, and Luke to come into their house and to start a church there, my friend. But let's look at the second batch, the second founding member, if you will, outside of the family of Lydia, that we see come into our focus this morning. And she's going to be known as a slave of Satan. It's one thing to see a seller of purple, a woman who is very wealthy, a woman who knows her business, a woman who was noble, of noble character, a woman who was known to be praying, a woman who was known to be meeting with God and searching for God and doing the right things. Now we have the polar opposite, the complete different type of person that you'll ever find. We find a slave of Satan this morning. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says that it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. My friend, there's four things that I want you to see this morning concerning this woman here, concerning this lady, this second founding church member. Now, again, you may be sitting there going, well, hang on a second. You got a noble character. You got a lady who's desiring to pray. A lady who was a great woman, Lydia, great respect. And now all of a sudden, you got a lady from the other end. The first thing that we know about her, guys, the first thing that I want you to understand that she's noted is that she's a certain damsel. She's a certain damsel. In verses 16 and 17, we won't reread them, but we will read a portion. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel. Hey, a damsel, guys, is defined as a maid, a servant, a young female slave, a maid servant who has charge of the door is another way to define what a damsel is. Beloved, Paul meets two types of ladies when he comes into Philippi. One was of a noble character. She was a noble seller of purple. The other, a slave of Satan, sent to deter the word of God. I want you to notice what time she was sent into this church house. Look back there again in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. This damsel, this young girl, this young female, if you will, was a slave of Satan that was sent into the prayer meeting to cause an uproar, to cause a fight, to deter, to detract from the most powerful thing that a Christian can do today, and that is be on their knees with their heart and their mind and their soul bowed, praying before the mighty throne of God. Beloved, these pagans were using this girl for nothing but gain. They've capitalized on the simple-minded and the simple-hearted by her luring them into the fold by seduction. It's very similar, I'm going to read to you, very similar to the woman that we find in Proverbs chapter 7. Now this won't be on your screen, and if you can get there quickly, you will. I'm already there because I cheated. But Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Behold, among the simple ones I discerned, among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, a subtle and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she called him and kissed him, and with impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I pray I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon." Now skip down, verse 21. With her much fair speech, pay attention right there. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." One of the characteristics that you find here is the characteristic of seduction. The characteristics of seduction. She seduces this young man. She makes this young man feel as if it's all about him. This is one of the things you got to understand. That the enemy of this world today, the wickedness of this life today, they are going to send people into your life, and it may be a damsel, it may be something else, but they're going to send this damsel, probably pretty to look at. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." And, you know, she draws him in with a much fair speech, my friend. And she made him feel that it was all about him. My friend, this is what happened in Philippi, that this young girl possessed with this devil, that this damsel would go in there, this young slave, and she was sent into the city, and she would make each individual feel, oh, it's just about you, until she could lure them in into the grips of paganism, until they too became a slave in the bondage of this wicked Satan and this wicked world. That's the way she works. She's subtle at heart. The Bible also characterizes this Proverbs chapter 7, 1. That she's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Notice back in Acts chapter 16 with me, if you'll look, and notice what happens that it says here. "And the same follow Paul," verse 17, "and the same follow Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Can I tell you what's going on here with this damsel? This city knew who this damsel was. They knew who she was connected to. She knew what had her on the inside. And what she did, she was sent by her master, she was sent by her ultimate master, Satan, to go in there and align herself so that her principles, her actions, her worship, her religion will be aligned with Paul's. She wasn't in her house. She wasn't a keeper at home. She wasn't in modest apparel, but she drew attention to herself. How did she do so? In the way that she dressed. How did she do so? By crying aloud, by screaming and making all of these loud voices that she would, so people would look at her, Paul, Silas, and Luke, that she was aligned with the church, my friend. This is the slave of Satan. This damsel was used to gain profits for her masters. She was probably made to feel that it was all about her as well. Until which time they had no use for her. Until which time Satan was done with her. And she's cast to the side. And another prey is sought out. She was used to gain profits for her masters at the expense of other people's livelihood and at the cost of her own soul. She went into the church, my friend. She came into the church to spoil it and to stain it. The church begins to grow and they go out in the city and they bring people in. And beloved, this damsel had her own agenda led by that which was leading her. There are many men and women today who will come into the church and they'll come in with one agenda, and that is their own. The church, my friend, is not for the individual plans, but for the collective purpose, if you will. This damsel came into the church as a friend. She came in the way, just like the devil likes to appear, a wolf in sheep's clothing. She learns that these men have a message of God, and even though she opposes this message, the men and the ministry, she still comes in as a friend. The devil himself, Satan, the slave, brings us the slave of Satan in there. Satan brings in people that look like friends, they walk like friends, they talk like friends, but they are false prophets. Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Paul had been saved for 20 years by now. He had been in the work of God for well over 10 years, and when he had wrote unto the Corinthian church saying this, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I'm not talking about the Philippian letter. I'm not talking about Acts 16. He was well into the work of God for 10 to 14, 15 years when he writes unto the Corinthians and says that we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of him. We know how he works. The context of that statement when Paul writes to the Corinthian church of our ignorant devices, it rings true not only into our churches today, but every church that Paul established and was established through his work and his teaching and his ministry, and every letter that he wrote, every one of them had to know that we're not ignorant to his devices. He's going to use this damsel, or a damsel of some sort, to come in and spoil the work. The context of the statement is for the believer not to be ignorant. Who comes into the fold? Some will come in and cause trouble, causing bitterness, causing strife amongst the brethren. And it is Satan that is working. It was Satan that worked in the Garden of Eden. And it's just like he did in the church. It was Judas who was called friend by Jesus Christ himself. But Christ also said that he had chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. Now this young lady, we'll get into in point number 2 in a moment ago, she's possessed of a devil, but the Bible says that Judas was a devil. Not the devil, capital D, but was a devil. Satan will use a corrupt person to speak the truth, so that he can align that corruption along with that precious truth and try to tear it down. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening in Acts 16. That's what's happening with this founding member. The reason and intent that her master sent in there was to align her cause with the cause of Christ, not so that theirs would be lifted up, but that Christ would be torn down. Dr. Mickey Carter always said, you don't have to get in the pig pen to get somebody out of the slough. Luke wants you to know that this woman is a damsel, and even though she's speaking the truth, going around saying these great men of God, Paul doesn't want the truth coming by unholy means. Paul writes unto Timothy, and 2 Timothy says, "If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified to meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." The devil will use an unclean vessel to present a clean message in order to destroy the influence in the gospel. And that was the means of attack this day by this little damsel. That's the attack in the church. In the city? Beloved, society is looking at the church. Today, it's looking at the church. And the first of its kind in Philippi, the same as today, they will look at a church and judge it by everything it does. We're no different. This church house right here has been closed. It's not been a fully functional church before we got here for well over 30 plus years. We show up on the scene, and with less than 1 week, multiple services every week, schedules, youth clubs, everything that God Himself has allowed us to do. And we are not so foolish to know that everyone is watching. One little mishap. One little misstep. It's not me. It's not Preston. It's not our families get blamed. It's God. It's the church. There are times when the church has less influence in society. We need to realize that. This particular society was dark to the Bible, with darkness and devils having liberty and freedom to disguise themselves. And in the Bible, it is the Bible in society that exposes the devil and his devils and the damsels that are at their will. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Notice how when preaching shows up, so does a damsel, if you will. A damsel in disguise. Now, I'm not saying that just about ladies. I'm using it because it's subpoint number 1. And we'll get into it in just a moment. The Bible, the damsel is a metaphor in your modern day churches. Right now, it is a particular, significant, certain damsel. Paul says, or Luke says certain. Luke uses the word certain more than anyone. He wants us to know, and there's a reason. You'll see in the next couple of points in a moment here, but just stay with me. The Bible will expose the creatures of darkness. But my friend, a society without a Bible has no light and is unable to decipher the difference between what is right and what is wrong. For so long, darkness reigned in Philippi, and what they would do would mix a little truth and a little error, and that's what we see in society not only today, but in this day right here. And therefore, the light became so dim that you just cannot see clearly. And then Christianity shows up. Christianity makes its move, and so does the devil. My friend, when truth is challenged, the devil's coming to society, home and church. It's always the weak ones who are attacked first. The simple we read about in Proverbs chapter 7. They are the ones that are attacked first. The weaker vessels are always the ones that are breaking first. Lions will always attack the weaker prey because it's a quicker meal for less effort and less energy expenditure. My friend, it was in the garden where the first attack happened. Paul said, we're not ignorant of devices. Nothing changes, my friend. Nothing has changed with him. As the weaker vessel, she broke that day. And therefore, Satan gained access to the garden. The devil will go after your family. He'll go after your daughters. He'll go after your sons. He'll go after your close ones. Mary Magdalene was delivered of 7 devils, as a matter of fact. Became one of the greatest laborers that Jesus Christ had during His earthly ministry, and so on. Beloved, having said all that today, we need to understand that men are never going to escape the influence of Satan or the slaves of Satan by any means. We'll see that in a couple of examples here later on before we close. Beloved, the people of Philippi will argue with you that this soothsayer was a good woman. Many people today will claim that the psychics and the car salesmen, which are usually the same thing, are good people, amen. But they're not. They're just trying to mix a little truth with their error so that the truth is pulled down. And not the error lifted up. The devil has damsels in society where the Bible does not carry the influence it once does. The light has grown dim. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When the light grows dim, the devils and the damsels come out of the woodwork and into the homes and the churches and the lives of the people, and they will grow weaker, and those are the ones that will fall first. So, beloved, we see that there's a damsel that was sent into the mist to align herself with truth, to align herself with what God had started. But secondly, I want to talk to you about this damsel. And I'm not taking any personal responsibility away from her. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to see the tragedy. This damsel didn't come in on her own volition. She came in because she was possessed of a devil. She was possessed of a devil. Verses 16 and 17, and we won't reread the whole thing, but it says there clearly in verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, medicine which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Most of the time when we hear possessed of the devil in our world today, we tend to overlook the great power, the control, and the damage that's associated with such an event. We do this, my friend, because of Hollywood. We do because the scriptwriters in our world today have desensitized us to this damnable type of control of being possessed with the devil. Beloved, the word possessed comes from the Greek word echo, which means to have or to hold or to have hold in the hand in the sense of wearying. Beloved, she was not a happy person. There's nowhere in the Bible that we find when a soul is possessed of a devil that they enjoy life, that they have peace. They have nothing but misery. They live in utter misery. And they're only enveloped by pain, darkness, depression, and yes, despair. They are not in control of their own selves. So yes, a damsel was sent in the mist. She was sent to align herself up with the truth. She was sent to drag down the truth of the Word of God and the light that was shining into that city that was going to save thousands. Yes, she was sent there. But she was sent there out of her own control. She's possessed of a devil. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. That devil was commanded to come out of this young man, and when he came out, the Bible says he torn him. There was twofold, triplefold of miracles that Jesus Christ performed in these people, and we overlook these things. Account after account, we find that devil-possessed people tried to drown themselves, tried to cast themselves in the fire to cause harm to themselves. And when this unclean spirit came out, he torn him. He ripped him in half. So God not only, Jesus Christ not only commanded the devil to come out of this boy, but he healed his body as well. Make no mistake today that these devils are nothing to play around with. You're not going to invite them into your home and your heart and they leave peaceably. We find that out in many ways. They're there to destroy people's lives, cause nothing but utter misery. Mark chapter 5 tells us in the account of the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara, there's it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can I tell you this? The devil is not interested in your peace. He's not interested in your happiness. He's not interested in you being comfortable. He's interested in causing nothing but misery. This poor damsel here, she's not just a damsel, in disguise, but man, she's possessed. She had a hold of, down to weary. She was being held in bondage by a devil who was causing her life to be utter miserable. The Bible says, or the Bible makes it clear about those that are possessed of a devil, that they are unclean. There we find that they are unclothed, unhealthy, unhappy, unsafe they are. We need to understand that. Back in your mind in Mark 5, we remember that when Jesus Christ cast out those legions of devils out of that man, the Bible says that the people from the city came and found him. What was the next word? That he was clothed and in his right mind. People that got a devil inside of them, they always try to take the clothes off. I don't get it. And I'm not saying, there's no disclaimers on that one. It is what it is. But this poor girl here, this damsel that was sent in to align herself with the church, my friend, bless her heart. She was possessed of a devil. I don't know how it got in there. I don't know if she invited it. I don't know if she was lured in. For all I know, she may have been taken captive as a little child and grew up with these pagan home and was designed to be the devil's damsel, designed to be a slave to Satan. The one thing that is often overlooked, and I'll just spend a few moments on it, and we'll go on. Not only was she a damsel, not only was she possessed of a devil, beloved, we need to understand that she's someone's daughter. This is someone's daughter. I have a daughter. The youngest of my four children is a 16-year-old daughter, and I protect her with every fiber I have. Everything that I have, I protect her. And I don't make any bones about it. You want to try to hurt my daughter, you're going to go through me. And then you got to go through my wife, which you might want to try her, because, I mean, you won't get to me if you try her first. I'm just kidding. She's a daughter, my friend. Just like many accounts that you find, this the woman caught in the act of adultery. She was dragged down on her hands and knees, cast before Jesus Christ, so that they could sucker Jesus Christ and to say it's something wrong, that they have reason to accuse him. That poor woman was nothing but a pawn, and she was someone's daughter, my friend. That Syrophoenician woman who said, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs make the crumbs from the master's table." That's someone's daughter. That woman at the well in Samaria out of the city of Sychar that sat there to Jesus Christ, she's someone's daughter, my friend. And what we need to understand is that this damsel that had a devil, she's a daughter of a man and a woman somewhere in that city or that region, my friend, who may have never heard of her since she was taken captive. I mean, I don't know. It never mentions their mom and dad. It never mentions that her dad was part of this paganism. Who knows? She could have been taken captive. We see sex trafficking and all kinds of trafficking going on in the world today. Millions upon millions upon millions of vile, despicable, weak-minded human beings are taking little girls captive and running them off into the trafficking of this world. And they are heartless souls that do these things. They're someone's daughter, my friend, and we need to remember that. This world we live in today is filled with daughters out there who know not the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who know not the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and all they're doing is trying to find peace and happiness in some way, shape, form, or fashion in this world today. And it is the responsibility of the born again, it is the responsibility of those who know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, to bring the gospel, the saving knowledge of our Savior today, to the hearts and the minds of each one of those daughters. And you need to consider it to self. What if it was your daughter? When that lady comes in there, when she walks in and Paul says, "Blessed be the men of God, these people are the servants of the Most High God," and she's nothing but a tool, nothing but a pawn, she is possessed of a devil, she is someone's precious little daughter. What would you want Paul to do? Would you want Paul to pick up stones and throw at her? Would you want Paul to rush her out of the door because she was trying to do things that was uncharacteristic of what he knew? Would you want Paul to turn his back on her and says, "Get away from me, I want nothing to do"? Is that what you want Paul to do to your daughter? Nay. I say nay. Bless God, if it's my daughter, I want him to do exactly what he did. Lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ and help her become a founding member of a church without rebuke. So lastly, not only do we find this damsel who has the devil, who's someone's daughter, we see that she's delivered. Bless God. Verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Let me tell you this, my friend. The Apostle Paul looked well beyond his own grief. Yes, what she was saying, what she was doing was on his nerves. Yes, it was causing unwanted attention to the church. Yes, it caused confusion in the city. Yes, she did it day after day after day. She tried to align themselves. I imagine he walked out of that door and she was out there on the street side and she locked up with him and started saying, "Blessed be God, these are the men of God. Hey, here they are. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Amen. And fall over and over, day after day after day, and he was grieved with her word. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't rebuke her. He rebuked the devil that was leading her. And therefore she was delivered. The word deliver occurs 286 times in the Bible. And in its past tense, actually 296, sorry. In its past tense form, another 291. Acts 26, when Paul's given his testimony, this is what he says, another variation of the word deliver. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." 10 chapters after what we're reading here in the founding of this church, Paul standing giving his testimony of salvation and his calling that God gave unto him, and it focused on delivering the Gentiles from darkness to light. When he writes back to Galatians, to the church at Galatia in chapter 1, he says in verses 4 and 5, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, we sit back and we wonder how on earth this church here at Philippi started in a medicinal city, started with a seller of purple, second member is a slave of Satan, and becomes a church without rebuke. It becomes a church without any negative statements made against it. It becomes a church, I'd probably say, greater than any other that we have on record in the Bible. I say probably. I'm just going by his letters. And you say, well, how? How does that happen? Because God doesn't look on the outward man as man does. God looks on the heart. God looked down at this little city here where somehow, somewhere along the line, a man's voice who was weeping in tears saying, "Come over here and help us." And God took that supernatural statement and put it into the heart and the mind of Paul. When he wanted to go elsewhere, when he wanted to go somewhere else, when he wanted to go in a different direction, when he received the green light, he went into Philippi. He didn't find what he thought he was going to find. He found a city that was without anything, just a medicinal colony, governmental, military-looking city. Didn't find any kind of man there seeking his help. Didn't find anything like that, but he went down by the riverside and found a lady who sells purple. Wanted a Christ, her and her family, and they started a church in her house. Next thing he finds, the attack begins to happen. It happens from a slave of Satan, a little damsel, possessed of a devil. She's someone's daughter. And Paul had enough mercy and grace in his own heart and his own mind to see that she was delivered from the bondage of the devil. And therefore she became the second founding member of the church of Philippi. Polar opposites from the first. Complete different, night and day, left and right. Paul met two ladies there to start out with, one good and one for all practical purposes bad. But at the end of the day, both saved, born again of the blood of Christ, and therefore established a church without rebuke. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to preach this morning. I thank you, dear God, for your precious message. Simply ask of you now to please give us guidance, grace, mercy, and direction in all that we do and say. And we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll turn it over to Brother Preston here for our closing hymn of the morning. I understand that time we went a little long today, so we'll close out with our